To God's word this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 5. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, the black Bibles, it's page 533, but I would love for you to have the word of God open before you as we look again at this prayer psalm, as we look at again at this Psalm 5, written by King David. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we now look to God's word. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors or detests. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, although David was God's anointed king, he was still constantly under threat and under attack by his enemies. And in Psalm 5, which we began last week, which we continue today as we look at it, we don't know exactly when David wrote it. It could have been while his son Absalom had rebelled against him and was trying to dethrone him and take the kingdom away from David. It could have been at that point in his life. Or it also could have been later in his life as he reflects back to that season when King Saul was chasing him down to destroy his life. Whatever the situation, David's enemies were very real. They weren't nice. They were spreading lies. They were deceitful men. His enemies came against him in so many different violent ways. And in this case, especially as we see in Psalm 5, they're spreading false words about David to undermine his authority to see him come to an end. So what does David do? And in so many of David's psalms that you perhaps have read, he turns to the Lord for help. He looks to God, and he used these trials to draw near to the Lord. As we often find in life, there are two ways in which we can respond to our trials. We can either allow them to drive us away from God or allow them to draw us closer to God. And perhaps in your life, you've experienced one or more. I'm so thankful for Ken's sharing from his heart because it was a struggle for him too at times, right? To trust, to follow. But in your life as well, you might be in a very difficult circumstance right now. Is it drawing you closer to the Lord, really? Or is it drawing you away, driving you away from God? And even in that time when these circumstances drive us away, it's sometimes a difficult place because we doubt, we question God. Are you there? Where are you? Why is this happening to me? And that's very real. In David's situation, he is surrounded by his enemies. But he has such confidence in God that whether the Lord removes the trials or not, he will still praise the Lord as we see how he ends the psalm. He will still worship the Lord. And so he turns to the Lord for help. And these trials, as we see in Psalm 5, they draw him closer to God. And he expresses his confidence in God throughout the psalm. As we learn in verse 11 at the end, where it says, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing for joy." When you're under attack, when you are surrounded by your enemy, when you are in a difficult place in life, turn to the Lord for help, for he is there to give it. Take refuge in the Lord as your righteous defender, as David did. Now, as we saw last week, and as I'll remind you this morning, Psalm 5 can be broken up into five sections, and each of them kind of go back and forth between David and what he is saying coming out of where he's at, but then also what he says about his enemies, between the righteous and the unrighteous. And we see also this flip-flop between those whom God's favor rests and upon whom God's judgment falls. Now, the first section, verses 1 to 3, let me just recap where we were last week. We looked at the first three sections, and then today we're going to end with the last two sections of Psalm 5. But the first section, verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 5, we see David crying out to the Lord. Again, if you look with me in your Bibles, he begins, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sign. Listen to my cry for help. So here in the first section, David is crying out to God, Lord, will you hear me? Will you be with me? I'm in a difficult place. And so he's crying out to the Lord, pleading that God would answer his prayer. And in these three verses, we learn the importance of praying, not just prayer in general and the habit of prayer that we must continue to build upon, but that when we pray with persistence. We pray at the start of the day, and we pray all through the day and into the evening. We pray with confidence. And that's the part of David's prayer where we learn that he has no doubt about what God can do. And I pray that that is where your faith is at today, that you believe that God is able to do more than what we could ever imagine when it comes to our healing, when it comes to our rescue, when it comes to just understanding God's word. He is able. So pray with confidence. And lastly, pray with expectation. Just know that when you pray, yes, God hears and he will answer according to his good and perfect will, because he knows what's best for us. The second section, verses 4 to 6, focuses upon David's enemies. And again, here we saw just again the holiness of God and how the Lord God will deal with those who are wicked and evil because he is just, because he is holy. And so David recalls in verses 4 to 6 God's righteousness, and this encourages him with the truth that God will right all wrongs. He will judge us one day for how we have lived our lives on this earth. And the warning in verses 4 to 6 for believers in Jesus Christ is this: make sure that you are in Christ and that you are walking in obedience every day. You know, the third section, verses 7 to 8, focuses again back on David, where we see him express his commitment to following the Lord. You know, as we saw in verse 7, David begins by saying, but I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your temple. And here David, in his words, we realize he didn't trust in his own righteousness, in his own efforts to approach God. It was by God's great mercy that he could come to God. And so he humbles himself and he bows himself before the Lord in this posture of humility, knowing that when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up and he will take care of our needs. And so David, painfully aware of the tendency that we all have when under attack to respond to our attackers in a sinful manner, he looks to God, not just for strength to deal with his enemies, but that he himself will not become like them. You know, when someone sins against you, it is very difficult to follow the command of 1 Peter 3, verse 9 that says, do not return evil for evil. Do not return insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Again, this is how radical the word of God is, because this is not the message that we'll hear. We will hear from our world, from our society, from the way the world thinks, because the way the world thinks is, you know, you need to take revenge. You need to be just as they were to you. How is that godly? And so this prayer and this command in 1 Peter is for us to not be like the world, because we are to be set apart, holy as God is holy. And so David prays in verse 8. What does he pray? Oh Lord, lead me. Lead me in your righteousness, not mine, because I don't have any. In your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. So his prayer isn't just that God would protect him. Listen carefully. It's not just that God would protect him from the wicked, but that also God would protect him from becoming like the wicked. Because it's in each of our hearts to be just as evil as the evil that we see in the world. But David, he looks to God, not just to say, hear me, Lord, but lead me, because I will follow you, because there's no one else, no one as good and perfect than to follow God and to turn to him. Now, the fourth section, verses 9 to 10, which we will look at today, focuses again upon his enemies. And so it's flipped back to the enemies of David, particularly why God should punish them. And then the last section, verses 11 to 12, is a call for the righteous to seek the Lord, because God's favor rests upon the righteous and upon those who take refuge in him. So let's look more in-depthly at the fourth point, the fourth section there, which is found in verses 9 to 10. That's where we're going to focus right now. So what does verses 9 to 10 say? David says, again, he's now speaking about the enemy, those that were attacking him. He says of them, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. So in verses 9 to 10, David describes the evil of his attackers and ask God to judge them. Now, what do we learn about his enemies in verse 9? Well, first of all, they cannot be trusted. Earlier in verse 6, he went into a little more detail about why they can't be trusted. Verse 6, they tell lies. They're deceitful men that the Lord detests. They cannot be trusted, and David goes on to say, because their hearts are filled with destruction. It's important here for us to really think about the condition of our own heart, and what is it that is filling your heart this morning? Because here David makes the connection between the words that we speak and the condition of our heart. You realize David understood what Jesus would later say in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What an important lesson for us to remember today. Our words reveal what fills our heart. So what is filling your heart today? Jesus here points out that one speaks only what is hidden in their heart. Now, no person can truly see, of course, the heart of someone else. And by that, I don't mean the physical organ of your heart, but your soul, the place by which your attitudes and your thoughts and your emotions come from. However, to see what is in the heart of a person, all that one has to do is just watch and listen. And you will know what is in the heart of somebody. Whether it's a heart filled with destruction, a heart filled with fear, a heart filled with apathy, a heart filled with pride. No matter what a person says, it will always come from inside of them, from the heart. So those who are not living for God will speak as one not from God. And it may be at times you hear peppered in their speech a little bit of love, but most often it will be filled with selfishness and pride and greed and death. Again, everyone who has a heart filled with God's love, everyone who has been born again because they have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, believing in what he has done for them on the cross, being raised from the dead, overcoming death. Everyone who has a heart filled with the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells within you at the time of salvation will speak words of life that are in God's word. Will speak as Jesus wants us to speak. Now, there may be even at times within Christian fellowship harsh words, but they will also be filled with truth that needs to be heard. Their words, however, will always point people back to God and his standard for how we are to live our lives. What does David say about the heart of the enemy? Again, They are filled with destruction. They're out to ruin lives. And you can't help but notice how graphically David describes their words and their condition. He says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they speak deceit. Did you notice that again? Those five words. Their throat is an open grave. Have you ever heard that before? In this phrase that David used to describe his enemies, we see the corruption, the corrupt nature of mankind's speech. And he just kind of likens it to an open grave. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen an open grave, nor would I ever want to. And I'm not talking just about a hole in the ground that's empty, but a hole in the ground that has something in it. What's in an open grave? Death. Dead, decaying bodies. Not a pretty sight. Graves that are permanently open display the corruption of death. So an open grave, you have to picture this with me, as graphic as it is, carries a horrible sight and a horrible stench. And an open grave, to me, is the death and destruction of the human life. And so David says, David's enemy, he describes them as, out of their mouth comes corruption. Out of their mouth comes death. And David's enemies, they were saying anything they could to bring about his destruction. Their lies, their deceit. And this is how the enemy works. Again, I even appreciate how Ken shared about how the enemy gets into our minds to give us false words that aren't true. They might sound true, but they aren't. And we know that the devil is all about destroying our lives. He knows that the enemy, David knows that the enemy wants to see him dead. And so they lie and they deceive. And they would talk smooth talk to get their way. They would spread lies to undermine David's authority and rule. You know, words have power, don't they? David is reminding us of that important lesson. Words have power. They either will build us up or tear us down. They will either drive us away from God or draw us near to God. And this should cause us to stop and think about the words that we say to one another. It really should. The Bible gives us tons of direction when it comes to what flows out of our mouths that reflects our heart. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That's pretty straightforward instruction there, isn't it? And in Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Think about the words that you have spoken just in the last 48 hours. Were they seasoned with salt? The purpose of salt is to add flavor, to make something taste better. Do your words help people's lives be better? Are you about helping other believers be better believers in Jesus Christ as you encourage them, as you build them up, as you point them back to God's word for their own spiritual benefit? So there are important words and lessons in this psalm today, not just as it relates to the condition of our heart, but also to the words that we say. Our words show what our heart is full of. Everything flows from your heart. Your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your anxieties, your anger, your forgiveness, your humility, your peace, your greed, your generosity, and your love. And I could go on. So this morning, I pray that you will examine your heart and allow the Lord Jesus to search your heart and reveal to you what you need to deal with. And when it comes to practicing how we speak to one another, when it comes to using your speech, here are three tips for you to help you speak the way God intends. First of all, spend time in prayer, asking God to guide your speech and give you opportunities to encourage others. And I know for a fact that when you ask God to give you opportunities to encourage another brother or sister in the Lord, He will put that person in your path. So just when you pray that, know that He will. Don't be surprised. Ask God in those moments to renew your speech. He is the one, again, who has the transforming power to renew our hearts. And then guess what? As God renews your heart, your speech will follow. and you will be a blessing to those who need encouragement. Number two, practice thinking before you speak. I'm sure you've heard this since you were 5 years old. Think before you speak. Before you respond to someone, pause, think. And I know for, you know, the way that we are all wired so differently, some of you are quicker with words than others. You love that about yourself, and you also hate that about yourself. But it's important always to practice this habit of pausing before you speak. Think. Think of your response. Make sure it is God-honoring. Instead of being quick to slander or criticize or judge or use coarse language, let's be people who set others free by speaking life into them, the words of God, the words of Jesus that we all need to hear and learn more and more about. Use words that carry grace and kindness. And lastly, right your wrongs. Listen, apologize. Apologize to those whose, you know, your words have caused harm to them. Let's be people who are quick to make things right to those we have hurt with our words. Be quick to turn away from that sin. Yes, we will mess up with our words at times, but let us be quick to make things right with those we have hurt with our words. And let us pray for healing for those that we have hurt and the hurt that we are going through perhaps. Perhaps you have been hurt by people's words, people close to you, even this past week. Bring that before the Lord and allow him to heal and help you through that hurt. Continue to rest in the freedom and healing that comes in the powerful name of Jesus. In verse 10, what does David say? He goes on to say, "Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you." You know, David asked God to judge them, not only because they oppose David, but also because they are rebellious against you. And again, here we are reminded that, you know, David pinpoints the reality of all sin, and he says to God, banish them, you know, deal with them because you are just and you are God. So David is giving them over to God. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Again, all sin is a rebellion against God himself. And David's enemies were not, in fact, railing against him. Yes, they were coming against David, seeking to destroy him, but they were most importantly rebelling against God himself. And David prays that God will deal with them because he is holy and he is just, and he will. The last point, the last section in this psalm is now turning outward. So we've seen such changes in the sections of this psalm. In the last few verses here, in verses 11 to 12, we see David now going outward, expressing his own, not just his own concern, but his concern for the righteous. David's concern extends to all of God's people now. And in a way, verse 11 to 12 is like an invitation to you, to all those that hear these words. He says, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing ever for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." Again, after describing the wicked and the rebellious, David goes now on to describe the righteous. And who are the righteous? Those that seek after God. They are those who take refuge in God and they trust in him because they know that he is in control and that their lives are in God's hands. And because of this faith in God, they will be glad and they sing for joy. And of them, he says, God will protect and shield them with their favor. You know, being happy is something that most people want. You know, when it talks about being glad and rejoicing, this is something I think everyone seeks after. They seek whatever they can to find happiness so that they can be glad. The challenge that comes in is that what most people find to make them glad is only temporary. It's just short term. Things can make them glad for a short amount of time, then they get bored with it, and it goes away. And so they must find something new again. This is how the world thinks. Just replace it with something else. The sad thing is that's not going to last long either. And the cycle never ends. And it's all of the things of the world. David had found the way to be glad and to sing for joy. David had found the one who would give him such a source of peace and joy, even if God didn't remove his enemies. And it was God. His prayer was that every person who takes refuge in God, our living and wonderful Lord, would be glad and sing for joy. What is taking refuge in the Lord? It is simply turning your life over to God. It is trusting in him. It is knowing that he will look after you. It is knowing that God is in control despite what is going on in your life. You know, the early American natives had a particular way of training young boys to become men. You know, on the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning the hunting skills and the scouting skills and fishing, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a thick forest to spend the entire night alone, and that was the test he had to spend that night alone. He was blindfolded. He was taken several miles away from camp. Then they took the blindfold off the young boy, and he was in the middle of a thick woods, and often was the case, scared to death. Every time a twig snapped, he would think of that a wild animal was getting ready to pounce. Again, he had never been away from family and the tribe until this night. So after what seemed like an eternity, the sun began to rise and the next morning came. And the boy would look around and see the trees and the path and see what was familiar because it was light. But then to his complete amazement, he saw the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. It was his father who had been there all night long, protecting, guarding. God, our Father, is the same way. There may be times that you are anxious and scared, and David certainly was all of that in our psalm. And perhaps you think that you are alone and that there is no one around who knows what you are going through. Guess what? God is there. He has always been there. Maybe you are thinking that your life isn't in jeopardy like David was. He experienced times when people were saying the cruelest and false things about him. And he dealt with more than his fair troubles. And yes, we all deal with times of trouble and distress and hardship. But we need to turn to God as our refuge and our strength. We need to know and believe that he is always there. He is not against us. He is for us. And we are not to be dismayed. We will find that God will be our guard and will protect us and help us when times of trouble come our way. And the wonderful truth about God is that he is not temporary. He is not short term. And so we can and should trust in him because he's eternal. And we all have a choice to make. Will we choose the temporal satisfactions that this world has to offer or eternal blessings? And the cost of following Jesus with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. But God never changes. His presence never changes. His power will never change, so he can be trusted forever. And this is why we can rejoice in the Lord always. And this is how David says we can be glad, even in our struggles. You know, the things of this world are temporary. They break down. They will fall apart. They will fade and die, but God does not, and his word will never fail. If you are seeking to find happiness in order to be glad and want to sing for joy, my encouragement to you this morning is to take refuge in God, to turn your life over to him this morning, to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you will be saved. The prayer of Psalm 5 is truly a prayer of trusting in God's word. It is a prayer of trusting in his abilities, not ours. It's a prayer of trusting in his character and knowing who God is and setting out to obey his direction in your life. You know, as our musicians come forward now, as we look to close our time together this morning, for now, we're going to sing a hymn called I Surrender All. And as we sing this together in response to God's word this morning, I truly want you to take a look at your heart. And as we sing this, if there is something in your life that you need to give over to the Lord, perhaps it is people that have hurt you with their words. Perhaps you have allowed your circumstances to unfortunately drive you away from the Lord, may this be a moment now where you to just come back to God and just to once again commit your life to Him. And if you need to come forward to prayer to express that, you may. If you want to do that just where you're sitting, you may as well. But in this time of worship, in response to God's holy word, may this be between you and the Lord and what He is calling you to do today. And whatever it is, whatever Jesus is calling you to do, do it. And do it now.